you know, just cough into the right into the mic. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. I'm going to get into the passage a little bit more later, so I'm not going to read it all now. But the main verse we're going to be focusing on tonight is chapter 4 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for a perfect book, a perfect Savior, a Savior that delivers us from sin, death, the grave, and the devil. And I pray that you'd be here with me tonight and help me to decrease and help the Lord Jesus Christ to increase. I pray you'd be magnified here tonight. And I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me to get across what you'd have here for us. And I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Neither give place to the devil. This is basically saying, listen, there are times, it's not that the devil comes after you all the time, but the devil's going to come after you. If you're a son of God, if you're saved, you're going to have to battle the devil. And the Bible says here, don't give him place. Don't give him ground. Don't give him an inch. Don't back up an inch. You just stand there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about being taken captive by his will. And the Bible says here, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I know there's times when we all have places in our lives and we deal with certain things in the flesh, because you're not going to be battling just the devil here. You're going to be battling the flesh and you're going to be battling the world, and the devil uses those things to get at you. There are times when, and there are times I know when I have the victory, and there are times when most of you know I don't. And, you know, there's certain things the devil can say, you know what, I'll put my finger on this one, and boom, he's going to do that. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But we need to not give place to the devil, so that we are essentially taken captive by him at his will. And I know this, the devil is not going to come after you when you're the strongest. He's going to get you when you're the weakest, when it's been a long week, things have been happening, you slept 2 hours last night and that 2 hours was broken, you wake up and all of a sudden there's other things coming your way, and there he goes. He said, you know what? And the devil loves that. He loves to attack you when you're the weakest, and he loves to attack you at the weakest point. And really, that's good military strategy. You're not going to attack your enemy when it's, oh, you know what? The enemy's really strong today, and it looks like they're, you know, doing really well. Hey, let's attack them today, you know. Hey, let's attack them on the left flank, because that's their strongest point. That's where we're going. That's not the way the devil works. And, of course, nobody does that. But we are not to give place to the devil. And the thing is, there are a lot of consequences to giving place to the devil. The title of the sermon today is Don't Give Place to the Devil, or Don't Give Place. Stand there. One of the songs that Caleb had chosen for tonight, Stand Up for Jesus. That's exactly what we're not called to, go on the offensive against the devil. When I first got saved, Liz and I went to, for about 4 years, we spent 4 years in the charismatic Pentecostal churches. And they're always going at the devil. Hey, let's walk around the block and we'll go on the offensive against these, principalities that cover the city, and we'll do a prayer, walk or whatever. You know, what they have the devil laughing at them. Oh, this is funny. What are these people doing? Oh, I cast you, devil, out in the name of Jesus. Now, listen, I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is powerful, but a lot of what these people do, the devil's involved in controlling them. That's not what I'm talking about here. When the Bible says don't give place to the devil, you're supposed to stand there. In a sense, the warfare you have with the devil is a defensive warfare. It is a defensive warfare. And we are not to give place to the devil. I want to preach today on certain areas where you can give place to the devil. And to start, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. First time the devil shows up, of course. The serpent shows up, and he's talking to Eve there in Genesis 3. And one of the things he does, he says, "Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said." I'll tell you this. When you question God's authority, you are giving place to the devil. And then you wonder why Christianity as a whole is in such a mess today. You wonder why this country is going down the tubes. Well, you know, most Christians question God's authority. They do. And I'm not just talking about, you know, I could throw in there that, listen, most Christian seminaries, and I'm talking about born again, fundamental Christian seminaries and colleges, and listen, all they do all day long, you want to go there and learn, you're going to learn how to question God's authority. Most of God's people today in the churches today, they are basically trained to question God's authority. That's what they are, and they think it's good. They think it's good. I don't know how many commentaries you've read, but most of the commentaries you'll read on the Bible is just a constant, well, you know, the King James Bible isn't the right reading here. It's, you know, and the Greek participle in the all this garbage, and you're like, what in the world did they just say? What did I get out of it? Did I learn anything? Not really, but I did learn one thing. I did learn to question God's authority. I did learn that people are telling me that in order to learn the Bible, I've got to know the Greek and the Hebrew really well so I can know the deeper things of God. That is not true. That is not true. We have a perfect book here, and don't let anybody tell you that this book, there's things, listen, they can always find, there's always stuff to find wrong, right? I mean, you can find contradictions, you can find this and that, but I'll tell you this, nobody gives God the benefit of the doubt, but they'll give, you know, everybody else the benefit. They'll give mankind the benefit of the doubt. Wicked old mankind to give it to. That's what Christianity is today. Christianity today is humanism at its core. It's, you know, it's, should I, you know, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself more than I'm going to love God. If I make somebody feel bad, God must be angry, you know. Really? I mean, did you ever read about Jesus Christ? Did you ever read about how he talked to the religious leaders of the day that went around questioning God's authority? In Mark chapter 7, this is one place where Jesus Christ just rips. Listen, I don't, if I come up to a Christian and I get a chance to talk to him about the gospel and, oh, you're a Christian, and then if I get a chance, I'll talk to him about the Bible and the words of God, and a lot of times, you know, I cut him slack. There was a time, like I said, Liz and I, we spent 4 years in the charismatic Pentecostal churches. We went to a few churches. One of the reasons for that is one of the first churches we went to with the pastor who did our marriage ceremony. I was going to say married us, but see, we didn't marry him. He just did our marriage ceremony. And but basically, he just felt the Lord calling him back into the business realm, and so the church just broke up. See ya. That's the way it is. And so we started going around, but we spent 4 years. And, you know, I'll admit, you know, in some ways I was deceived. I was stupid is what I was. It was God bringing me to the knowledge of a perfect book that got me out of all that stuff. It was getting to a place. Listen, and I'll talk about it a little bit later, but Bible believers question God's authority too. And I'm not talking about they go and correct the book. No, that's another thing. But here in Mark chapter 7, in verse 6, it says, this is kind of coming in the middle. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I'll tell you, when I come up, like I said, when I come up to a Christian, sometimes I'll cut them some slack. Unless if they just are so totally against the truth, it's like, okay, now I'm going to take the sword and draw some blood is what I'm going to do. But when it comes to religious leaders that are deceiving God's people, and I do not care if they are Christian pastors or if they are Catholic priests, I'll get into them because they are over God's people in a sense, and especially ones that are saved. that are questioning God's authority and that are basically deceiving the flock, I'll rip right into them. You know, and I have no problem with that. Because I have a little bracelet here that says, what would Jesus do? And that's what Jesus would do. So the Bible says here in verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. I remember when I was an altar boy, and you know, you had the priest in a little, you know, in his little gown, in his little, you know, little stole, and he's doing all this stuff, and he's washing this and doing that. Oh, oh wow, this is so holy. He's doing all this, and he's drinking, you know, getting drunk and whatever else. By the time the same priest does the mass, you know, five times over, he's got to have a buzz, right? I'll tell you this: God hates that stuff. He hates that stuff. He hates it when mankind comes and says, you know what, my tradition is on equal authority, which is what the Catholic Church does. They put tradition and the sacred scripture on equal plane, and so you know what they do? They create multiple authorities. You got multiple authorities, somebody has to step in to be the final authority. That's how the Mormons work it, Jehovah's Witnesses work it, and that's how fundamental Baptist churches work it too. They do the same thing. And you set up multiple authorities so you can rise up so the people can bow down to your knowledge. You know, that's not right. God hates that. I'm doing a study through the book of Revelation up in St. Cloud, and it's talking about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the deeds, and then the doctrine. Listen, to conquer the laity, to set up where the clergy is above the laity in that sense in any way, you know, listen, God called the pastor of this church. And in a way, the pastor has certain authority. But he's no different than you. We're all called to be priests of God. That is just an abomination to God to do that kind of thing. And here, you know, hey, I think our traditions are equal with Scripture. And there are just certain things. I mean, man, the Pharisees did a lot of things. You know, and some of the oral traditions that came up through the Jews, the Talmud, you know, that finally got written down. I mean, some of that stuff, I don't even want to go into it here. But they, listen, they did some of the same things that the Muslims do, you know. And I'll guarantee you, you think Jesus Christ was angry because he says, you compass land and earth and you make, you know, your converts more a twofold child of hell than you are. And he just ripped right into them. You know, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers. But when you question God's authority, you are giving place to the devil. You are giving ground to the devil. And if you're a Bible believer and you don't correct the book, and when I say the book, I'm talking about the King James Bible. I'm not talking about the New King James, the King James 21, and all the other stuff. I'm talking about the King James Bible, this one that came from 1611, and what we hold in our hands. It's a perfect book. If you don't correct the book, that's great. That is great. But you know what? A lot of times we just question God's authorities in different ways. Because, you know, the Bible kind of says certain things, and there's just certain ways we can justify, you know, kind of getting around what God says. I've went up to people and, you know, say, you know, lost people say, you must be born again. Well, yeah, that's just your interpretation. It's not an interpretation. I'm telling you what God is saying. It's a bunch of one-syllable words with a two-syllable word at the end. It's not hard to understand. You must be born again. That's the same thing, too. Listen, there are Bible-believing Christians that are running around committing fornication. It's like, really? Well, yeah, you know, because I love them. I love them. We love each other. We're going to get married. I mean, well, it's okay. You know, it's all right. And there's ways to justify certain things. The Bible says, you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, the Bible says if you don't depart from iniquity, you're taking his name in vain, essentially. Here, I'll go read it. It's in 2 Timothy here again. And let me get to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Well, okay. Yeah, but I know that this I kind of like this. You know, I like this sin, and it's not that big of a deal. Nobody knows about it. Well, yeah, but the Lord knows about it. The Lord knows what we're doing. And the Lord knows when we question what he says. And listen, you know, everybody in here is different. Everybody in here is at a different level in their walk with the Lord, okay? And the Lord is always dealing with you on something. You know what it is. If you are sitting there struggling and you know the Lord wants you to get it right, you are questioning God's authority if you don't get it right. And if you are questioning God's authority in your life for Him telling you what to do, you are giving place to the devil. You are giving up ground. You're backing up. You know, and that is not, the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. In 1 Corinthians 21, moving on. So when you question God's authority, I'll tell you, you are giving place to the devil. The devil loves questioning God's authority. He loves this. He has no shame. He knows who God is, and he goes before that. Listen, he still has to do what God says, and he goes before that all-powerful God and gets in his face and points his finger at him. And that's what a lot of people think they're going to do when they die and get to the judgment. Well, I got a few things to tell God when I get there. Yeah, I'm sure you will. I'm sure you will when you get there. In First Chronicles, did I say Corinthians? Sorry. I mean, you know, it's whatever. For First Chronicles, and that is in the Old Testament. It took me a while to find it, because, and this is one of the books that when you're reading the Bible, you're going to start reading First Chronicles, and it's just really hard to get through some of that. You know, so in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And of course, David told Joab, "I want you to number Israel and get me the numbers." Well, you know what? David, in his pride, kind of wanted to see how great his army was. And God didn't tell him to number Israel. It was Satan that basically got a hook in because of David's pride. And basically, you know, he says, "I want the number of..." And because of this, there were 70,000 people in Israel that died. And David felt, I mean, he was before the Lord. He was crying before the Lord. Why? You know, he was a leader of his people. And he screwed up. And he knew it was his fault that this happened. At least David, when it came down to it, David was not perfect by any means. And this book shows the sins of the men of God. It shows forth their sins. And yet, when it came time to be confronted most time with his sin, man, he had a soft heart, he had a heart for God, and he just repented. He went the other way. Oh, man. You know, when Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," I mean, he's like, "Whoa, yep, you are right. You know, I am the man." I remember one time I wanted to hear what this Eagle Brook pastor, a sermon of his, because my sister was going there, and my other sister basically went there with her one time, and she said, "Oh, and, you know, he reminded me just like you," and I'm like, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, that's kind of an insult, you know. I really don't want to be likened to the pastor at Eagle Brook. I guarantee you, it's another thing. So I'm sitting there preaching. Well, I asked my sister once, "How many of these thousands of people bring a Bible?" I mean, you got probably, let's say at the main whatever building, you might have a few thousand people on a Sunday, right? And do you know maybe two of them bring a Bible? And then he doesn't have a Bible, and he might pop a verse up on a screen, and he was the one, "Oh, this got me off on this," because, well, you know, it was Samuel that told David, "Thou art the man." Nobody had a Bible to check him out at, and they're not reading the passage that he's on, you know, so big deal, you know, whatever. Probably did that a lot, and there was a couple other things he had preached on. I'm like, that's wrong too. You say, "You're nitpicking." Yeah, I am. I nitpick these people, you know. They drive me nuts. They're full of it, you know. So, and they bring people in because they're just whatever they are. But here, David, basically, because of his pride, because he wanted to see how great his army was, he's going to go out and number them, and God didn't tell him to number them. Listen, he's supposed to rely on God. It's God that gives the victory, not the number in your army. It just doesn't work. And what's interesting here, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, another account, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Wow. One place it says the Lord. It's a contradiction, you know. You know, like I said, Satan does the Lord's bidding. And sometimes, you know, it kind of sounds weird, but God and Satan, I mean, in essence, the way you perceive them, they work hand in hand. And it was Satan that got a leg up on David because David gave place to the devil through his pride. There's another place, too, that talks about falling into the condemnation of the devil, a bishop that's a novice. You know, don't let a bishop that's a novice get into the office because, you know, you're in front of people all the time. You're lifted up in a way, and a novice isn't going to be able to handle that, and he's going to fall into that sin of pride. And I believe that's the condemnation of the devil. The condemnation of the devil is the fact that that pride entered in, and he raised himself up, and he loves being in the religious realm. He loves it. Satan is in the churches more than he is in the bars, guaranteed. That's just the flesh, you know. But Satan, he loves the churches, and he loves worship. And he loves it when you, on that first point, question God's authority, because when you set yourself up, essentially, as God, in a sense, it's Satan worship. He's getting the glory from that, and that's what he wants. Well, Satan loves it when people are filled with pride. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, you have Ananias and Sapphira. And here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now, they weren't required. You know, you get these communists that come in and say, we need to make all things common. No, what you want is you want to have elite, you know, that is making money by capitalism, control the rest of the population. That's what they want. But if you look at the previous chapter, Barnabas, who was part of the tribe of Levi, the special tribe, now there is no special tribe. There is no special people. There is only, when you get saved, whether Jew or Gentile, you are one in Jesus Christ. Well, Barnabas sells all the land, all his land, and gives it, lays it at the apostles' feet. And I'm sure a lot of people are like, well, isn't Barnabas a great guy? Man, he sold everything. This is not saying in Acts chapter 5 that you have to give everything that you have to the Lord. That's not what it's saying. But, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they're probably sitting and saying, wow, Barnabas is, you know, kind of getting a little bit of glory from this. And Barnabas probably is like, he didn't care, probably. I mean, as you read through, he wasn't that type of person that you could see that did it for that type of reason. But they wanted something. In their pride, Satan, they gave place to Satan. And so what they figure out is, they, how can we'll sell all the land, we'll keep back part of it. Hey, who? They don't know. And we'll make it look like we gave it all. And so we're going to look as good as Barnabas, you know. And we're gonna get it. And I'll tell you this, that pride got them killed. And Peter's like, well, why? He says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You lied to God. And Ananias is like, oh, then he drops dead. What would happen? Really, in churches today, and forget the rest of Christianity, Bible-believing churches, how many people would be dropping dead? Really? I mean, think about it. I mean, our nature stinks. We are terrible. We are terrible. And there's a lot of things that we can give way to the devil. And the devil can use us. And in the end, you could say, wow, great fear came upon all the church. Greater the glory of God. Two people died, and now we're moving, you know. You know, fortunately, God's not dealing with the church or with mankind that way right now. Otherwise, you know, it would be hard to fill a church. It really would. I think nowadays, if people saw somebody drop dead, because would the fear of God fall on them, or would they find some other reason to justify whatever they want to do? But when you give in to pride, I'll tell you, you are giving place to the devil, and he can use it, and he can take it a long way. He could take it a long way. Now, back in our original passage, Ephesians 4, so if you question God's authority, you're giving place to the devil. If you give in to pride, you are giving place to the devil. And now here, and I'm going to kind of come into the middle of it, but it says here in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Yep, the truth is in Jesus, nowhere else. Not in Muhammad, not in Pope Francis. And the greatest thing we have to fight nowadays is climate change? Really? Come on. I don't even care. You know, whatever. You want to burn oil in your backyard? You go right ahead. You know? The only thing is, like, if you have a vehicle that's spewing out black smoke, just don't do it in front of my vehicle, because then it sucks into my car when I have, you know, the heater running and it's on outside air. It's like, you know. But hey, that's the way it is, you know. It says here that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You still have this old man with you. You need to put him off. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And that's the way it is. We can get carried away with our lusts. And it's not just, you know, sexual lust. It's just lust. Lust for things. Lust for, you know, whatever. And it says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of a number, one of another. And this is, of course, your neighbor here in the context is your brother or sister in Christ. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Hey, this is to Christians. This is to the people who are saved, people who are in the body of Christ. Paul's saying, don't steal. You know what? How many people, there's such an atmosphere of victimhood out there today. You are a victim. You are this. The world owes you. Really? Because if you are able-bodied and you can work, you get out there and work. You are not supposed to be on the welfare system taking money from somebody else, because that's what it is. The government is just a powerful force that steals from you and gives to somebody else, and then they make it look like they're doing a good deed. How about you Democrats take your money out of your pocket and go give it to somebody in need? No, you like to steal somebody else's. But if you don't want to work and you're just going to live off the government, you know, you're stealing. And it says here, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is not only to supply your needs, but to supply others' needs. Listen, there are times that people in the body of Christ, they have needs. I mean, it happens. Go through hard times. But I'll tell you this, if you are able-bodied and you can work and you're just going to sit on your butt and do nothing, you're stealing from somebody. You are. And you're stealing from the fact that if you were working and you had extra, you could give to help somebody else who's truly in need. But here's, you know, it goes through. My whole point in all this is that when you don't put off and you don't put on, you are giving place to the devil. You need to put off the old man and you need to put on the new man. You can't just put off. You can't just put off. There are a lot of religions out there. There are certain 12-step programs, and they try to basically reform the old man, and they're putting off all this stuff, but they can't, you know, ultimately, in the end, do it. You need to be born again, and you need to put on the new man. You can't just be putting off things, be born again, and not put anything on. You have to put on the new man. He even goes through it here. Wherefore, put away lying. He's talking to Christians. Put away lying. And he says, oh, you put off the lying and you speak truth. You put on speaking truth every man to his neighbor. It's hard for us. We have a deceitful heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things. And that's the way it goes. And then he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen, everybody here has a point where Satan can get them. Everybody here has a point where he can sometimes push the button and boom, you do exactly what he wants. And listen, I've had the victory in it and I have had not. This weekend is what kind of gave me partially the impetus for this sermon. There's a lot of things going on. And, you know, when Jonathan called me up and told me that his car was towed, my first reaction is like, rip off tow company, you know? Well, when I'm reacting that way, am I helping Jonathan? No, I'm not helping Jonathan. All I'm doing is feeding the anger he feels, you know? Oh, doesn't anger feel so good? So, you know, it says here, be ye angry and sin not. So the next day, you know, the Lord has to, you know, and really, I was mad. I was just mad at the situation. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing here, you know? I mean, you know, there's somebody here who's trying to do right, and what are you doing? What are you doing to them? And so the next day, you know, it all ends up coming, and Steph calls me and says, well, you know, we need a money order to pick it up from the impound lot. Oh, well, you know, I remember going to the impound lot when I was lost, and I had to go pick up my car because I had a DWI. Not because, you know, the manager at an apartment decided to send somebody walking around calling people. And when we got there, there was another guy pulling right out because they didn't pull just Jonathan's car. They pulled other cars out that night. So anyway, Aaron, this is not on you. This is not on you. I'm just... So I wake up and I'm like, I'm going to have a day to rest because it's been a long week. I was battling this cold. It is getting a little better, so that's fine. But it's been a very long week. Friday wasn't a good day. I tried to get a little rest before work there, but no. I failed electrical inspection, and you know, just got to get there, you know. And so the next day, Steph calls me, we need a money order. What's a money order? I'm like, well, they told her you can go to Walmart. And I go, maybe they'll give it to you with a credit card, but most likely you're going to need cash. So she goes to Walmart. Yes, she needs cash. Got to go down the road. She comes out of the Walmart. Oh, her car doesn't start. The starter just right at that moment decided to take a dump. And I'm like, really? Are you serious? I want one day to rest. One day. And the starter has, why me, God? Why are you doing this? You know, and I'm just like, what in the world? And I'll tell you, but the Bible says, be angry. And I tried during the day. As Steph and Jonathan could tell you, I did pretty good. But then there were times like, what in the world? Can't believe this, you know? And I wanted to choke somebody at the impound lot. And I wanted to make sure, because I don't trust people. I'm not a very trusting person, because I know what's in man. And so I started walking while Jonathan was talking to the guy, you know, and when I got there, I'm like, hey, so what, you guys have a slow night? You just had to, you know, make some money. I'm like, who gets all the money from this? You know, I'm asking the guy questions. And so then I started walking. I wanted to go look at his car to see if it was okay. Because, you know, sometimes it can be kind of rough, you know? And then there was another guy. Where are you going? Where are you going? And I'm like, I'm just, you know, I want to go look at his car. You can't go there. And I go, I just wanted to see if the car is okay. Well, it didn't rain last night. The car didn't melt. And I go, yeah, well, I wanted to see if you guys didn't do anything to it. That's what I wanted to see, you know. Well, you know what? In all actuality, I let the devil, you know, push a button. I could have gave the guy a track instead of, you know, the guy was a jerk. But, you know, and my first reaction is to basically, and I wasn't, you know, I was tired. Well, I have an excuse. No, I don't. Just because I'm tired, I don't have an excuse. But we need to put off things and put on things. And it says here too, you can be angry, but just don't sin. Jesus Christ was angry. I mean, the Jesus Christ of the Bible was angry, actually quite a bit. And when he comes back, you know, that Ruckman thing, boy, is he going to be angry. I'll guarantee you, he's going to be stomping on people. But I'll tell you this, when you, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I mean, it's just what it is. And when you're, you know, what got me to, and I'm not saying this to lift my daughter up, but I'm kind of just irritated, and I'm pulling into the parking lot at the Walmart in Brooklyn Park, and there she is, she's passing out tracts to people. And I'm like, well, isn't that a blessing? That's, you know, we're in a bad situation, and she's like, you know what, I'm not going to sit here and let this situation bother me. And I'll tell you this, Stephanie's not perfect. I know you probably know that. But she's out there passing out tracts. And I'm like, well, good. Way to make a really nice situation better, you know. You know, we need to put off the old man. It says here, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It isn't just swearing and stuff. When I was lost, I had a filthy mouth. I blasphemed the Lord, and my mouth was filthy. And it's just the way I talked. But I knew when I got saved, the Lord wasn't pleased with that. So I had to put it off. I had to put it off. I don't think I've swore or spoken anything like that for at least a couple weeks. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, sometimes my flesh, you know, it's like, man, Lord, let not the sun go down upon my wrath, you know, man. But you know what? We're supposed to put off some things and we're supposed to put on the new man. And if you don't do that, and it's a daily exercise, it really is. It really is a moment by moment exercise. It's a moment by moment battle. And you need to do that or else you're giving place to the devil. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And of course, you hear 1 Peter chapter 5, you know where I'm going. It says here in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, a lion, like I said before, the devil likes to attack the weakest point. He likes to attack you when you're weak. And basically, most of the times when I have the victory, it's everything's going great. I have the victory, victory. And then when I'm, oh, man, today, you know, there, that's when I get hit. Great, I just got hit again. Here, there's a lion going about, and listen, the lion doesn't go into the middle of the herd to the strongest, you know, wildebeest. That's not where the lion goes. The lion goes to the ones that are straggling by, the sickly ones. They're right on the edge. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, too, because we just got a new dog. And, of course, Liz is putting a lot of time into him. You know, that's a lot of time. He's a Shetland sheepdog. And we have a kitchen with linoleum. And then there's our nice, really nice carpet on the other side. So we're keeping him in the kitchen. It's good that he doesn't need to have the run of the house right now. He's in the kitchen, that's it, pretty much, or the kennel. Or we'll have him on a place after he just went to the bathroom. He'll be on one place in the car where you can play with him right there. You know, you are not getting the run of the house, buddy. So, but he knows already the kitchen is it. But he's always like one little part of the paw right over the line. Or he'll lay down and his nose, part of his nose is hanging right over the line. And I'm like, isn't that typical? Isn't that the way we are? We have to ride right at the edge of the herd, you know? And that's where Satan is going to pick you up. It's better to be in the middle. He's an interesting dog. He's a little stubborn. And then, you know, and I didn't realize this, but Shetland sheepdogs are known for being more stubborn than a lot of other dogs. And I'm like, wow, I didn't realize that. You know, maybe that when we had General, after I kicked him like 10 times, that kind of worked. But no, I only kicked him twice anyway. When you are not vigilant, when you are not sober, you're giving place to the devil. You need to be circumspect. That reminds me, of course, of Gideon. And Gideon, you know, God's having Gideon gather an army. There's 32,000 Israelites that come. Listen, it's 32,000 against 135. Hey, I mean, that's how many, what's that? That's about what? Five times, is it? Four times. It's about four times the people. And you have this army, and God looks at this army that they are going to go against an army that's four times the size, and God says to them, well, I want you to be less because I don't want you to vaunt yourselves and think you did it. How in the world can they do it? It's 30,000 against 135. And so, he says, nope. And he says, so he tells them, hey, anybody that's afraid or whatever, you know, just go home. So 22,000 take off. Well, I'm kind of a little afraid, and you know what? My wife's cooking dinner right now. I got a roast in the oven. I'm going home. I don't want to fight in this battle. And so then there's 10,000 left. He says, well, that's too much. Oh, 10,000 is too much against 135,000? He basically says, yeah, I want you to bring into the water, and those that basically lap the water, you know, bring the water up to their mouth, those that are essentially, I mean, this I'm paraphrasing, but those that are circumspect, those that are continually watching for when the enemy is going to come after them. And Rebecca, your special is a blessing, and you're talking about the enemy and Jesus Christ, and I'm like, wow, that goes right along with what I'm preaching tonight. And these guys are circumspect. They're vigilant. Whereas the other ones, they're just bowing down. I'm thirsty. I'm getting in the water, you know. And they're just getting face first in the water. They're bowing down to the god of this world. They're submitting to the world system. They're submitting to their flesh. They're giving in, and they're not being vigilant. And if the enemy was around on the other side of the shore at that time, they would have been done for. They wouldn't have seen the enemy coming. Well, I'll tell you this. If you are not vigilant, if you are not keeping your eyes open, if you're, you know, I mean, this is sometimes, like I said, the devil is not around every bush. He's not that powerful. He does have devils, but a lot of times it's the world you're battling against. So a lot of times it's your own flesh, a lot of times. But I'll tell you this, you got to notice when the devil's coming. You got to know that when a certain situation happens, that you got to be sober, be vigilant, know this is the enemy and know what to do. You need to be vigilant. Otherwise, the devil is a roaring lion. He's just going to take you apart. He's going to, you know, him and probably, you know, usually it's not just one lion. Usually it's a lioness. Well, it's usually the lionesses that are going hunting, and the lions stay at home waiting for the meal to come. So I guess in the pride, you know, it's the lionesses that bring home the bacon. So you know what? You need to be vigilant. You need to be vigilant. And of course, when I'm talking about spiritual warfare here, in Ephesians chapter 6, you cannot get away from talking about spiritual warfare without going to this passage. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we wrestle against. You're not wrestling against mankind. You're wrestling against the one and the ones that are behind what's going on. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Like I said, it's mainly a defensive warfare against the devil. It's what it is. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." You need, like I said, you need the book. You need to be in the book. You need to be studying the book. You need to be reading the book. You need your loins girded about with the truth. And of course, Jesus Christ is the truth, and you need your relationship with him to be strong. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." You need to live a righteous and holy life. You need that armor on day, every day. "Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You need to be prepared to get the gospel out at every moment. That's what you need. That's part of your armor. And so you have these little armor, I don't know what you call it, little metal things right on the top of your feet. You have this breastplate of righteousness. Your loins are girt about with truth. It says here, "And above all, taking the shield of faith." You got a shield wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Yeah, you're going to need that word of God. Jesus Christ himself, when God came in the flesh, how did he fight the devil? With the sword of the word of God. "It is written, it is written, it is written. Now get away from me." And it says here, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You got to persevere. And this armor does not have anything for the shins. This armor doesn't have anything for your back either. You are supposed to stand when the devil comes. You are not supposed to give place to the devil, and you are not supposed to turn and run. You have no protection when you're turning and running. You want to be a casualty? Turn and run. Turn and run. And like I said, there's nothing for the shins that would normally, it's not tight. You need to be on your knees right here, praying always, and you need to face the devil when he comes. Don't turn and run when the enemy comes. You face him head on. So when you don't put on the whole armor of God and stand, you're giving place to the devil. You need everything that you can get to be able to stand. You need all that God offers you to be able to stand against the devil. He's the most, next to Jesus Christ, next to God Almighty, he is the most powerful being in the universe. like I said, he's not omnipresent, he's not omniscient, but he is very powerful. And you need all, listen, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And when you don't, you're going to give place to the devil. And you give place to the devil, you give him inroad, and you know what? It doesn't take too long, and you're done for. Moving on, because it's getting a little late. I only have five more. No, I'm just kidding. Well, maybe not. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Listen, if you're saved, you are sealed until the day of redemption, the day that you get your new body. It's done. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you don't forgive, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, listen, you're giving place to the devil. And I'm not just talking about unforgiveness to your brethren. It could be unforgiveness to God. You might have something against God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan loves to take unforgiveness and put his hooks in, and we are not supposed to be ignorant of his devices and how he works, and we are not supposed to have unforgiveness in our heart. Hey, Jesus Christ, it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God, listen, God, you do not deserve forgiveness. You are nothing special. We are nothing special. You know that? And you don't deserve forgiveness from a holy God. He did it for Christ's sake. And because he did it for Christ's sake, and you get this holy God to forgive you, whereby you don't even deserve it, you should be able to forgive others for that reason. And listen, none of us are perfect. There's sometimes we say things, we may do things, and sometimes we just say something, and sometimes we may perceive something that somebody said wrong. And then we kind of just stew on it and let it go, or We may think somebody did something when they didn't do something. You don't know. But you've got to get that out of your heart, because when you don't forgive, you are giving place to the devil. Over here in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, it says in verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge." You know, all those Jews, they like to bear grudges. Yeah, and so do us Gentiles. It says, "Against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Talking about your neighbor again. And when I'm talking about neighbor here, I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I'm pointing towards. When you don't forgive, you are giving place to the devil. Don't do that. Neither give place to the devil. And lastly, but not leastly, go to Hebrews chapter 12. And this kind of flows right in line with what I was just talking about. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Listen, we live under the grace of God. We get salvation because of the grace of God. We get breath and life. We get strength because of the grace of God. We don't deserve any of it. Don't fail of the grace of God. It says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Well, this is all in the context of this passage of chastening. Now, the Lord sometimes allows the devil to come in and attack you to chasten you. He did it to Job. Job's Old Testament. Job wasn't even born again. He's a lot better person than I am, or maybe even will be. And he didn't even have Christ indwelling him. And yet, God told Satan, listen, he actually baited Satan. He said, "Look at my servant. You see my servant? See my servant? Oh, he's great. Hey, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think?" "Well, yeah, but you know, If you weren't having a hedge of protection around him, he wouldn't be worshiping you the way he does. And well, then go after him. See what he does. And God allowed that because Job did have a little bit of self-righteousness. A little bit. And you don't think the... Listen, it says here in the context, for whom the Lord... This is verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You don't think the Lord... as if you're saved and you're a child of God, you don't think the Lord's going to chasten you? And you don't think at times he's going to allow the devil to come in and do certain things just to kind of test you, to basically chasten you, to basically purge some things out of you? Listen, we all have things. We all have issues. We all have character that need to be purged from us. And it's a continual walk. It's a continual purge. It's a continual part of our sanctification with the Lord. And it says here, look at this. This whole contest is chasteneth. Look at verse 5. It says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Of course, for whom the Lord loveth, in verse 6, he chasteneth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. 7. Verse 8, chastisement. Verse 10 here, it says, for talking about a father and correction. In verse 9, going into verse 10, a father does it for their own pleasure, but God does it, it says, for our profit. And it says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, of course it doesn't. I personally like things to go really smooth, and I really, you know, I thought we pulled out the 3 bolts to the starter, but no, we didn't. It was one other bolt that looked exactly like it that was a half an inch away, and you couldn't see the other stuff because it's underneath the intake manifold. And so then my universal joint busts because, you know, I had this breaker bar about this long, and I'm like, well, let's get the really big breaker bar. And we're like, oh, hey, it sounds like the bolt's breaking. It's getting, and all of a sudden, boop, and oh, it's loose. And I'm like, yeah, it's loose. My universal joint busted. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I just want to take the starter out. So therefore, you know, right now the starter's in there. It's like, I got other things to do right now. It's going to sit there for a while. But you know what? This whole thing in verse 15 about don't let any root of bitterness spring up is in the context of God chastening you. It's not just, you know, I know bitterness against your brother and sister Christ, bitter against this and that, but this is God chastening you. And a lot of times, there are certain things that come our way, and we start getting bitter against God. You know, God, why did you take my mom? God, why is it that, I mean, I am trying to do right. I'm living paycheck to paycheck, and now you have something come my way. I don't have the money. What are you doing here? I'm trying to, and you know what? Don't let any root of bitterness get in there, because listen, you get bitter against God and you start blaming God. Listen, God is good. And this chastening is done because you are his child. It says that if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Listen, if you're getting chastised, you can at least step back and say, Lord, help me. Okay, focus, breathe. Power. No, I'm tired. Listen, you need to step back and say, why is this happening, for one? Am I walking right? Or is there something in my life that's wrong? But listen, even if you're walking right, you don't think you're going to get chastised? Don't get bitter against God. You can't let that happen. And B, say, you know what? You know what a blessing is? This has happened to me because I'm his son. I'm his son. And I get to go to heaven when I die, and he's doing this to conform me to the image of his son, and so I should be happy. Well, you know, the Bible is truthful. It says, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, I'm so joyful. You know, I mean, it's just the way it goes. But a lot of times, certain things come our way, and God's dealing with us in a certain way. Don't get bitter against God, because I'll guarantee this, most people leave church because in one way, shape, or form, they get bitter against God for whatever reason. Well, so-and-so said this about me. God, you know, and they start getting bitter against God. You know, so listen, and sometimes life can be rough. A man can get saved and his wife leaves him. And then that man can drop out of the race because he's getting bitter against God. There are certain, listen, finances are a hard thing. I mean, you're trying and trying and trying and you're fighting and you're trying to do right, and yet there's always something. There's always something that breaks. There's always something that comes along. There's always, and God is just, he's just, you know, that's life, but that's God. You know, he wants certain things to be purged out. He wants certain sins to be put off. He wants certain character flaws to be, you know, those fault lines to be basically, you know, healed or you know, just get better. And listen, it's a lifelong process. Salvation's not. But you getting more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is. And you need not get bitter. You get bitter against God, you are definitely giving place to the devil, and he'll get his hooks in. And I'll tell you, you'll start getting things. He'll get you thinking too about the brethren too in ways that it's non-existent. But in your mind, in your heart, it's existing, and you just keep going and going, and bitterness rises up, and before you know it, you're out of the race. And for something that was either really infinitesimal or nothing at all, something that a lot of times you just kind of, it just keeps growing and going. You know what? We are not to give place to the devil. We are not to give place to the devil. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, when he came and he starts his ministry, and he goes into the synagogue and he's reading out of Isaiah 61, and part of what he was reading says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." You don't need to give place to the devil. You don't need to be taken captive at his will anymore, because you're saved, are you not? Are you saved? You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the reasons he came was to give deliverance to the captives. Listen, don't give place to the devil. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the book. You need to stand. You need to fight. You need to stay in the battle. And sometimes it gets long. And sometimes it just, you know, it's usually the little things, like the Chinese water torture. You're just sitting there, and you get a drip in your head, and it just keeps dripping and dripping and drilling right through your brain, you know? And it's like, no, you know what? One of these days, you know, life, you know, good news, your life is really quick, and you're going to die pretty soon. And then you get to see Jesus Christ. He'll be out. Listen, maybe one of these days he's going to come back, and our bodies, it'll be the day of redemption. We'll get our new bodies and we'll be out of here. We'll never die. But you got to keep fighting. And in that, you need to occupy till he comes, and you need to stand that ground, and you need not give place to the devil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you.